I'm going to read from Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 32. And I'm just coming out of a sinus infection, so forgive my if I stutter because my voice is choking up. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for you, your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Dear Father God, Lord, we want to thank you for this time that we have to listen to your word. Father, as Pastor Tim brings us your word, I ask that you would just make ready each heart. Father, that as we learn about salvation, about being born again, being regenerated, Lord, I ask that you would just help us to understand that it's all for your glory, that all things are for your glory, Father, that you will make hearts right, that you'll make our hard hearts soft, and that it's to your praise. Help us, Father, in all that we do, in our daily lives, in our studies, in our fellowship with one another, that we would glorify you in all that we do. We thank you, Father God, and we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you this morning. If you open up your bulletin, we want to point out two things. Number one, you'll notice the yellow bookmark. And we are reading through the Bible this year. Excuse me, we're reading through the New Testament this year. And you'll see the chapters that we are reading during the month of March. They're right there. We ask you to join us as we read together. And we're only reading one chapter 5 days a week. And so we encourage you to read with us as we read slowly, and to meditate upon God's word, to ponder what is being said, and to pray over that, that you might receive it, take it in, and live according to it. Then one other announcement that's very important to our congregation. Next Sunday, we are going to be celebrating our 10th anniversary as a fellowship. And that anniversary celebration is going to be at the Marriott Pyramid Hotel at 12:30. And so we encourage you to come and join us, and we would like to know how many are coming so we can order the right amount of meals, and we would ask that you make sure that you sign up today out in the foyer so that we have your name and your food picked out, and we're going to have a wonderful time of remembering what our Lord has done for us. Amen. We thank God for 10 good years. Amen.
Amen.
And it isn't that we have 11 years and 10 of them were good. We have 10 good years. Amen, in total. Also, then, the Bazans want to thank us. They wrote a little note. Dear church family, would like to thank everyone for their very warm welcome to our Trinity. They have a new little girl named Trinity. That's a beautiful name, isn't it? We sincerely thank you for all your prayers, gifts, and all the women who organized and cooked the meals for us. We are so very grateful for your faithful fellowship. We love you all. Amen. God is good to us. Thank God for the ministry that we have one toward another in sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Would you please stand to your feet? Let's take a few moments to greet one another. I ask you this morning to please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, where we will begin by reading the last three verses of chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and then we will read through the first 10 verses of chapter 3. It's Cindy and my joy today to have all of our daughters with us, and to have Angela back visiting and Rachel back visiting. And they asked me yesterday what we were going to preach on, and I said Nicodemus, and they started singing Nicodemus was a wee little man. Of course, that's not the right character of the Bible. Nevertheless, I believe it's Zacchaeus. You will recall this last Lord's Day, we began to learn from this text. And I said then that it seemed that the first paragraph of chapter 3 was a commentary or further explanation of the closing verses of chapter 2. So let us read the text, and after a little review, we will proceed into chapter 3. John chapter 2, verse 23, hear now the word of the Lord. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning a man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Introduction on your handout. After reading in the first two chapters how the disciples believed Jesus to be the Christ and began to follow after him, it seems quite odd to many when they read at the close of chapter 2 that there were people in Jerusalem who upon witnessing his signs believed in his name, but that he did not entrust himself to them, or more literally, that he did not have faith in their faith, which means nothing less than that though they believed in his name, they were not saved. And we talked about that last week, and I want to review just a bit. We asked the question then, what was the difference between the disciples who believed and to whom Christ quite obviously entrusted himself, and those who saw the miracles and believed in his name, and to whom he did not entrust himself to? What was the difference? And so we began to seek the answers by examining the text and considering the whole of the scripture. And we found that even though many believed in his name because of the signs he was doing, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was truly in their heart. Despite the outward appearances, Jesus knew their deepest thoughts, their true desires, their motivations and intentions. You may recall then that I quoted F.F. Bruce, who wrote, Jesus made a clear distinction between those who were superficially impressed because they saw the bare signs and those who penetrated beneath the surface and grasped the truth that was signified by the signs. There are two levels of believing in Jesus' name. That spoken of John 1:12, which carries with it the authority to become God's children, and that spoken of here. The former level involves unreserved personal commitment, the practical acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord. But it is not attained so long as we see the signs, but see not him. And this is that which they who Jesus did not entrust himself to were guilty of. A superficial, spurious human faith that saw his signs, but did not see him to be the Christ. And then clearly, as we opened to James chapter 2, we saw that there is such a thing as a non-saving, or to be scripturally correct, a dead faith. That faith, that dead faith, is a product of the fallen human will. When the faith God grants us takes root in us, it is a living faith that is born of God and believes in the truth of God, and the Spirit takes up residence, crying out within us, Abba, Father, and by that same Spirit, we know and believe that Jesus is the Christ. We don't know something about Jesus. We know Jesus and believe in who he is. And inseparable from the faith God grants is the effects of that faith. That is, true repentance follows. Submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ follows. And confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ follows. Many want Jesus for the benefits derived from him, but they do not want him as Lord, for such is very costly, requiring an unreserved personal and practical commitment. Those in Jerusalem who saw the signs and believed in his name, but in whom he did not entrust himself, had a faith, but it was a dead faith. Faith that is unto salvation is granted by God alone. They believed so far as their fallen state would allow, but far short of what the holy God requires. Therefore, their dead faith was an unacceptable faith before Christ. Letter A. To give explanation as to why Jesus did not entrust himself to those who had seen the signs and believed in his name, John the Beloved, as moved by the Holy Spirit, went on to tell the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an example of those who believed in Jesus' name, but whom Jesus did not entrust himself to, at least at that point. If Christ the Lord knows what is in the heart of every man and knows what is in our heart, and everyone is born spiritually dead in their trespasses and sin, as the scripture states, and therefore has a natural sinful inability to believe unto salvation, and at best, in and of themselves, can only concoct a dead, self-serving faith that cannot save, we ask this question: how then does one come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ? Let us learn this morning from the story of Nicodemus, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, was a high-ranking Pharisee who would have served on the Sanhedrin Council. That was the highest ruling court among the Jewish people at that time. Thus, Nicodemus was a very important and a respected man who carried a lot of clout and authority. For most people, it would have been a big deal that he would come to Jesus and pay him the compliments that he did, especially when we consider that a few days earlier, Jesus had cleared the temple. So this is a big deal. Roman number one, a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, the scripture does not really tell us why he came by night. And even though many presume that it was so that he could come in secret, the scripture doesn't really say that. It was, in fact, common for people at that time to visit by night, that they would have more time for conversation. You might recall in the first chapter of John's Gospel, verses 38 and 39, John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus where he was staying, and that was kind of an indirect way of saying, can we come spend the night and have some time to talk with you? So it might have been that Nicodemus came by night to have some extra time with Jesus. Nevertheless, we do not know the significance of that fact, except that later in the gospel, two more times, John the Beloved speaks of Nicodemus, who came by night. So it is a way that John the Beloved identifies who this Nicodemus is. Speculation about the why he came at night really adds nothing to the account. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus comes very respectfully. This man of stature addressed Jesus as Rabbi, which is a term of honor meaning teacher. This reveals to us that Nicodemus was sincere as he came to Jesus. And he was respectful, and what he was about to say, he believed. This is not a sham, this is not a trick, this is not some kind of insincere address, but Nicodemus, being the wee little man that he was, is showing honor and respect. Letter A, Nicodemus respectfully tried to honor Jesus by addressing him as Rabbi, that is, teacher. And he said, "We know that you have come from God." By using the plural we, it could be that Nicodemus came with others. That would not have been uncommon for a man like him to travel with others. Or he might have been representing some others who were not there, perhaps from the council. Or he might have simply been affirming that he and many others did, in fact, recognize that Jesus was come from God. So number one, he said that he and others knew that Jesus had come from God. Well, this sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it? The phrase "come from God," though, does not mean born of God, as in that they recognized that he was the only begotten Son of God, but it means that they recognized that he was of God, in other words, a man of God. If somebody came to somebody here and said, "We recognize you are a man of God," that would be a compliment to us. But for Jesus, that's something less than he is. Many in that day, and throughout history, and even today, have believed that Jesus was a good man, a man of God, a holy prophet, but they have not and have failed to recognize and even go so far to say that Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. There are many cults today, false religions, that believe that Jesus was a good man, but they are fatal in that they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. So not seeing Jesus to be the Christ, Nicodemus, sincere as he was, meaning to honor and compliment him, said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher." Oops. Here is the difference between being eternally lost and being eternally saved. Is Jesus merely a teacher come from God? Or is Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God? As respectful as Nicodemus was, and as sincere as he was, and as truly as he believed that Jesus was come from God, he was lost, for he did not recognize Jesus to be the Christ. How was it that Nicodemus said they came to know that Jesus was come from God as a teacher? He said, "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." As Nicodemus and others observe the miraculous signs that Jesus worked, it was rather obvious, and I might add, humanly obvious, that what Jesus worked was supernatural, and they were good works, so they said, "This must be from God." By the signs they saw, they could truly say, "We know that you have come from God." Further revealed in the statement is the error of their belief, for Nicodemus said, "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Oops, double oops. Here is the difference between being eternally lost and being eternally saved. Is Jesus one with whom God is with? Or is Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God, very God himself? Again, as respectful as Nicodemus was, and as sincere as he was, and as truly as he knew that Jesus was come from God and that God was with him, he was lost. For he did not recognize Jesus to be the unique God-man, the very Son of God. And beloved, this makes all the difference in the world. There are many who believe many things about Jesus Christ, but but you must believe that he is the Son of God, and nothing short of that will do. Amen? Someone might say, well, they have a faith, and this one has a faith, and this faith is from God because they confess Jesus is Christ. Well, they just haven't come along. What's wrong with that, beloved? If they cannot say that Jesus is the Christ, their faith is not granted by God. God is not going to teach them something that is not accurate about their Son, or something less than he is the Son of God, is he? Letter A. They believe that Jesus had come from God as a teacher and as one whom God was with because of the signs he worked. In humanly believing in his name because of his signs, they missed the divine truth of who he really was. The Christ, the Son of the living God, God, very God himself. Compare Nicodemus's statements to the statements of the true believers in chapter 1. John the Beloved wrote of Jesus saying, chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was God. In verse 14, he refers to Jesus as the only begotten from the Father. The Baptist said of Jesus, verse 34, this is the Son of God. Andrew confessed of Jesus saying, verse 41, we have found the Messiah. Philip said of Jesus, verse 45, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and all those also the prophets wrote, which is to say, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael confessed, saying to Jesus, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Do you see the vast difference between the statements? These confessions are of a divine nature and set completely apart from Nicodemus's human understanding and confession. To sincerely believe that Jesus is come from God as a teacher, and to know that God is with him, is to sincerely miss who Jesus is. And it is, therefore, to be lost. Such human belief is an exercise of dead faith, for such falls miserably short of what one must believe to be saved. But if one has that divine saving faith that is granted by the divine himself, they will know and believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God sent by the Father to be the Christ. And those who have that God-granted faith will confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord, Romans 10:9. It falls short of the glory of God to believe that Jesus has come from the Father merely as a teacher, and that God is merely with him. Such a belief or faith is not divine and it cannot save. So, like the people of the last three verses of chapter 2, Nicodemus saw Jesus' signs and believed in his name. But their faith fell short. Nicodemus's confession was this: because of the miraculous signs you work, I believe you are a teacher sent from God and that God is with you, but I do not believe you are the Son of God. In failing to see him to be who he is, Nicodemus failed to confess Jesus as Lord. Our Lord, knowing all men, knowing what was in a man, knew what was in Nicodemus. The signs Jesus worked had not generated true saving faith in Nicodemus. Even though Nicodemus was respectful and from the miraculous signs confessed that he knew that Jesus was come from God as a teacher, Jesus, in turn, did not talk to him about the signs, but he began to talk to him about how one is truly saved. It is the grace of Jesus Christ that he did not talk to Nicodemus about the signs, but talk to him about his soul. If Jesus was concerned about felt needs, he would have began to talk to Nicodemus about what he was feeling. And if Jesus would have been seeker-friendly, he would have capitalized upon Nicodemus's interest talking about the signs. But thanks be to God, what our Lord Jesus was concerned about was the truth and the truth of salvation. You see, in Mark chapter 1, there's this interesting passage of Scripture. After Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, he was apparently tired, and at night he slipped away in darkness. Now, in that verse, he apparently slipped away to get away from the crowds, to go in secret. He slipped away in the darkness to get away from the sign-seeking crowd. The next day, the disciples find him, and they said, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. You know, this is revival, Jesus. Come on. Everybody's looking for you. Let's go. And Jesus says this remarkable thing. Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also. For that is what I came out for. Jesus is saying that his primary concern was not at all performing signs, but preaching the truth, which is what sets men free. As we said last week, people do not come to saving faith by observing signs, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus got tired of that generation. He says, why is this generation always seeking signs? Don't they just want the truth? And the answer was, no, they didn't. Because the truth holds them responsible. Consistent with the purpose for which he came, Jesus did not talk to Nicodemus about his signs, but he began to talk to him about how one is saved, about his soul. So, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say it to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Roman numeral 2, Jesus taught Nicodemus, and how we benefit from that teaching. Amen. Nicodemus said that he believed that Jesus was come from God as a teacher. So when Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, which is literally amen, amen, he is calling for Nicodemus' attention, letting him know that you believe I'm a teacher, okay, here comes a bit of truth that is great and it's vital, and you ought to listen. You say I'm a teacher come from God, Nicodemus? Well then, good student, listen carefully, for what I'm about to teach you is among the greatest truths you will ever need. And by the way, Nicodemus, you need to hear this. So I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. While the idea of being born again was a mystery to Nicodemus, the idea of seeing the kingdom of God and what that meant was not. Again, F.F. Bruce explains, to a Jew with Nicodemus's upbringing, seeing the kingdom of God would mean participation in the age to come, the resurrection life. In this gospel, as in the others, the kingdom of God, in this sense, is interchangeable with eternal life. So letter A, Jesus told Nicodemus that unless he was born again, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God, that is, gain eternal life. Now, Nicodemus did not miss the importance of what Christ was teaching him. But knowing nothing of being born again, verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Letter B, Nicodemus wanted to know how one could be born again. There's different thoughts as to what Nicodemus was asking. If he took the Lord literally, physically, his response is simple enough as he asks how a grown man can physically go back and enter into his mother's womb and be born again. But if he took it that way, there would have been another question that he probably would have asked, a much more intelligent question, and that would have been, how does such a physical act bring one to see the kingdom of God? Because Nicodemus was a highly educated man who held an important religious position, I think it is highly probable that he did not take the Lord's answer literally as it appears, but figuratively, and answered figuratively. And if he understood the Lord's statement in a religious sense, he then understood that what Jesus was telling him was that if he wanted eternal life, that he must abandon his dead religion and start all over again. That he must not seek to add some meritorious work to the religion he already had, but he must be born again by forsaking his old way of religion and start refreshed by adopting a new life-giving religion by being born again. In this, Jesus is calling him to true saving faith through a spiritual rebirth. At that now, whatever Nicodemus understood Jesus to say, he was taken back. And whether he was asking literally or figuratively, his question reveals that he understood that what Jesus was telling him was humanly impossible. This man who had lived his life and made it his ambition to achieve eternal life through works of self-righteousness realized that if what Jesus had said was true, then there was only one way for him to see the kingdom of God. It would have to be through a work that no man could accomplish. He understood that. Number one, Nicodemus recognized that what Jesus said, that one must be born again to see the kingdom of God, was humanly impossible. So what Nicodemus heard was shocking to him, and it left him bewildered, for Jesus told him that his religion was no good. He needed to start all over again, to which Nicodemus rightly understood to be impossible for a man to accomplish. So he asks, how can that happen? Jesus answered, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, by the double amen, Jesus announces that he's teaching a profound truth. I say to you, Nicodemus, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The word cannot has to do with an inability. Unless one is born again, they have not the ability nor power nor resources, nor wherewithal to bring about that change that is necessary so one can enter the kingdom of God. By this, letter C, Jesus answered by affirming that indeed it is humanly impossible for a man to be born again, but to enter into eternal life, one must be born of water and the Spirit. What does Jesus mean when he speaks of being born of water and Spirit? Many have attached several different meanings to this phrase, and while some of those interpretations are flat wrong, most of the varied understandings are more speculative than interpretive. I believe the correct understanding of this phrase goes like this. Number one, when Jesus speaks of being born of water and the Spirit, he is not speaking of two different births. He's not speaking of a natural birth and a spiritual birth. He's not speaking of being baptized in water as a necessity of salvation, and then salvation comes. Those are not right. But he is speaking of one and the same birth, the second birth, being born again. By referring to being born again in this way, Jesus is referring to an Old Testament prophecy, which one such as Nicodemus should have been keenly aware of. So he's using this terminology that Nicodemus ought to be picking up on. Number two, when Jesus speaks of being born of water and the Spirit, he is talking about the new birth, which takes place, Titus 3:5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which is spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel, the exact text that Jedi read this morning in our opening. Ezekiel 36:25-27. These are the words of the Lord as spoken through the prophet Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Take a guess what those next words are. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. When Jesus, our Lord, speaks of being born of water and the Spirit, he is speaking of one thing, the second birth, being born again, just as God promised he would do through the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. This reference to the Old Testament prophecy should have been ringing a bell, sending off alarms in Nicodemus' head, him saying, oh yeah, I remember that. Being a Pharisee and a teacher, Nicodemus should have had some understanding of this, and not only an understanding, but an expectation of that day. The second birth, where one is born of water and the Spirit, is indeed something that man cannot do for himself, but it is that which God promised long ago that he would do as an act of his sovereign will and grace. And that's clear from the Ezekiel text. And so Jesus expounds verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus again affirms that in regards to being born again, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The new birth is not a matter of the human will, but of the will of God. That which is human begets that which is human. And if a human conjures up a faith, then it is a dead, corruptible faith that saves not. But that which is born of the Spirit of God is a living faith. Even if one who is old could go back to his mother's womb and be born again, the fallen human flesh would produce what? Fallen human flesh. Yes, Nicodemus, it is impossible for a man to be born again by his own will. The new spiritual birth must be by the will of the Spirit. And we know that, don't we, church? For John already wrote, saying, Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born. There's the qualifying statement. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. One is born again only by the will of God, by the Spirit of God. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In this phrase, the word must is very strong. It's emphatic. It's imperative. If one is going to enter into eternal life, it is necessary that they be born again by the Spirit of God. Letter D. When Jesus says, you must be born again, verse 7, he is affirming the absolute necessity of the spiritual second birth that takes place only by the Spirit of God according to the will of God. Nicodemus, don't be astonished by this truth. Don't let this truth set you back. Don't stumble over this point, Nicodemus. Are you amazed by this? Don't be. For it is an absolute truth that is vital to salvation. A man cannot bring salvation about by willing it for himself, but he must be born again by the will and the work of the Spirit. Number one, Jesus told Nicodemus not to be confounded by the truth of the second birth, but to receive it. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Hey, Nicodemus, do you marvel at this truth? You think that you are earning your salvation in your system of self-righteousness? You are under a religious system and you think you are in control of spiritual matters, even your own destiny? No, Nicodemus. The new birth, Nicodemus, can be compared to the wind that blows as God wishes. You hear the sound of it, but don't even know where it came from, much less where it is going. You hear the wind, you see the effects, but it comes and it goes as it pleases, not as you please, but as it pleases. You can't grab it. You can't stop it. It does as it pleases, not as you please. It swirls around you. You can't start it. You can't keep from it, nor can you determine its way. You have no control over the wind, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, don't struggle about that. Don't struggle over it. You don't struggle because you can't control the wind, do you? No. Then why would you struggle over the work of the Spirit? Why would you struggle over the way God works with the Spirit and not struggle with the wind? Why is that, Nicodemus? Don't struggle over this. So it is with the Spirit by which men are born again. It is apart from the will of man. Number two, like the wind that blows as God wills, so are those who are born again by the Spirit of God as God wills. We do not control the new birth, nor can we predict it. But we do see the effects of the Spirit. When God grants this faith, when God grants this salvation, there is a work of the Spirit in the heart, and the person changes. We are not in control of salvation. It is a gift of God. He gives it as the Spirit wills. So no marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. But yet being amazed, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Now here Nicodemus was an educated man. But his education had not saved him, nor even given him an understanding of salvation. Here Nicodemus was an important religious man. But his dead faith and his dead religion had not saved him nor given him an understanding of salvation. And he had seen the signs of Jesus, but the signs had not brought about his regeneration. Number three, as one commentator writes, Nicodemus still could not accept what he was hearing. He could not let go of his legalistic religious system and realized that salvation was a sovereign, gracious work of God's Spirit. So he asks, how can these things be? Isn't that the way many are today? We've been in church for many years. We've been educated. We've read our Bible. We've heard 1,000 sermons. We've taught classes. We've told others about Jesus. And perhaps have even held some position in the church, but then we are surprised and amazed at the most basic truth about salvation. That to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born again by the Spirit of God. And we even find ourselves resisting and asking, like Nicodemus, how can these things be? Well, Jesus answers Nicodemus with a mild rebuke. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Nicodemus, are you one who has pored over the Old Testament prophecy and you missed it? Nicodemus, do you go down to the synagogue and you stand and you teach and you don't even know the basic fundamentals of how a person gets saved? Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, how can you not know? How can that be? The light of God had not shined on him. Number four. Though the following verses seem to indicate that Nicodemus did not come to saving faith that night. Later, in chapter 7, verses 50 and 51, and 19, 38 and 39, it appears that at some point, by the sovereign will of God, that Nicodemus did come to believe that Jesus was more than a mere teacher sent from God, whom God was with, but that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in all fairness, I say, who can say? The Spirit of God moves as he wills. To God be all the glory. Amen? So closing. Dear family, consider Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began by asking his disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, some say that he's a man from God. He's a holy man. He's a spiritual man. It's obvious God is with him. But then Jesus said to them, verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And that's what matters this morning, church. Who do you say that he is? There are a million opinions. But there was only one right answer. Is that answer laying within your soul? And if it is, that's by the graces of God. And verse 16, and Simon Peter answered him. And Simon Peter gives this great answer. I love Simon Peter, don't you? he messed up a whole bunch, and that gives us all hope. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Now, what does he mean, "blessed are you"? Is he saying, "Oh yeah, Simon, you gave the right answer. Congratulations." No, that's not what he means. He means, "Simon, it's obvious that you're blessed of God because you got the right answer. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." How did Simon Peter, son of Jonah, know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? The Father revealed it to him. "Therefore, Simon, you're a blessed person. God has smiled on you." Now, beloved, who do you say that Jesus is? If you say anything less than that Jesus is Lord, then be careful to consider whether or not your faith be of God. But if you do say that Jesus is Lord and your life follows that confession, faith is to be followed by right works, amen, then rejoice. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Father who is in heaven. For by the sovereign grace of God, as he promised long ago through the prophet Ezekiel, you have been washed by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so we say, to God be the glory. Amen. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, I personally, Lord, want to come before you this morning with a repentant heart. And I want to ask the forgiveness for my sins and failures. Because I realize, Lord, that among the evangelical church today, there are many who are surprised by the truth that you are sovereign in salvation. And they're stunned when they hear it, saying, "How can these things be?" Because ministers like myself have failed to preach the whole counsel of God. And so I ask you, Lord, that you would forgive us for our failures. Pray, Lord, that you will help us pastors to rise to the occasion and to boldly proclaim your word without shame. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, for we know, Lord, it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Lord, who will proclaim the truth? Oh, God, help us to be faithful. May we be like the prophet of old who will say, "Here am I, send me, send me." The world needs to know this truth. Let us believe what you said to the prophet Ezekiel. Lord, as you said that you were not doing that thing for Israel's sake, but for your glory. Oh God, if we can recognize this one thing, that what you do for us is not for our favor, but for your glory. Lord, may it not be that we think any purpose within the church exceeds the purpose of your glory. May we not think, Lord, that the salvation of men is a more glorious thing than preserving your glory. But Lord, that we would understand that your glory eclipses all things. And Father, as we come into that truth, that we will be at peace with many other truths. It is my prayer this morning that anyone who might be within the sound of our voice if they have not believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God, very God himself, that if they cannot confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and their life does not affirm what they confess, that today, Lord, you would, by your grace, would shine your light upon them and they would believe. And Lord, that they would turn their life around and live as you desire, and that they would confess freely, Jesus is Lord. And may they know, Lord, how blessed they are then, because they know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh God, for your favor, we ask. And Lord, for those who have already believed these things, may we humbly bow before you and be silenced at the thought of what you have done for us. And Lord, at the wonder that you have shone your light upon us, given your Son for us, brought about the regeneration by your Holy Spirit in us, and that your Spirit has taken up residence in us as we ponder these things, O God. O God, may we glorify you, for you are the most glorious one. You are worthy of all praise. We thank you, Lord, for your great work. We thank you for the salvation you have purchased us. And Lord, may we humbly serve you. We are glad today that we can say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so your Spirit cries out within us. Amen.